You're listening to the Trinity Podcast. We are a multi-site church in the Chicago area whose mission is to help you look, live, and love more like Jesus. In our last week of the Forgiving Challenge, it's essential to understand the true freedom Jesus offers. God's forgiveness has paid the penalty we should have paid, and He has fully restored us to live a life of meaning, purpose, and fulfillment. Join us as we learn that, much like Peter, we all have been forgiven and are invited to make a difference.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Mark, and I'm the old pastor they let preach every once in a while around here. So it really is a joy and a privilege to be here with you this morning. And we are wrapping up this Forgiving Challenge. Can you believe that? I mean, we started it 40 days ago, and here we are. It's almost Holy Week. It's almost Easter. We've almost made our way all the way through. And this is the last week here together that we're going to be looking at what lessons we can learn from this idea that we have a God that forgives us. Now, we've been using this acronym to help us, right? This idea of scars, and that the freedom that we find when we recognize that we are sinners, when we're willing to admit that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then when we're willing to not only admit that to ourselves, but to admit that out loud to our God and to others, that to confess our sin, to be willing to face our sin. And then we've talked about this idea of when we do that, God responds with this amazing thing, this thing we call absolution. God looks at us and says, "You are forgiven. You're forgiven." And that forgiveness means something. It means that not only are we forgiven for what we've done, but we are restored in our relationship with our God. That's been the last 4 weeks. We've looked at one of those each week. And now this last week, we're looking at this kind of fancy big word, sanctification. But before we get to that, I want you to think about something with me for a second. Did you ever think about the fact that when we look at this acronym, when we look at these things that we've been talking about and doing and practicing together, the first two of them, sin and confession, well, that's all me, right? I'm the one that committed the sins. I'm the one that then needs to confess those sins. But the next two, that absolution and restoration, that's all God. Right? That's God acting. God coming to me and saying, "You are forgiven." God coming to me and saying, "You've been restored in your relationship with my Heavenly Father." That's all God at work. So here's my question for you. This last week, who's at work? When we talk about sanctification, is that something we do? Or is that something God does? Well, you're going, "I don't even know what the word means, Mark, so how do I know," right? So let's take a look at a definition. If you open up your dictionary and you look, there's two definitions. The first one is sanctification, a fancy theological word they teach at seminary. All right, that's not really in the dictionary, right? No, actually in the dictionary, there's one definition there. It's sanctification is the process of being freed from sin, purified, and made holy. The process by which I don't remain a sinner, at least not fully, not the way I was before, that where there's this change that starts to happen in my life where the sin that controlled me isn't in control anymore. And through the power of forgiveness, through the restoration that happens in my life, through those things, I become a different person. That's sanctification. So, whose work is that again? Let me ask you, who do you think is the one that does it? And the answer is, it's God and us. For the first time in this acronym, we've got a situation where the work that's going to happen isn't just me doing it or God doing it. It's a partnership of God and me, God and us together, bringing about change in our life. There's one old theological text where the author of it used this illustration to kind of help us get our brain around that. They said sanctification is kind of like when you hook two oxen up to a cart to pull the cart, right? And they both have to do their part. If either one of them isn't working, the cart's not going to move. Now, by the way, they also made the analogy that often when you have a new oxen who's never pulled a cart before, you make sure you don't hook it up with another new oxen, right? You find an older, experienced, strong, powerful ox to hook it up with, so the two of them together, the one can learn from the other. And that's kind of an interesting way of thinking about it. But the idea that when we're talking about our sanctification, when we're talking about being set free from sin in our lives and actually living life in a new, different way, it's God and us together. Or maybe here's another way of thinking about it. Let me ask you a question. In this little picture there, there's a guy, he's got an axe and he's splitting the wood. Now, who or what split the wood? Did the axe split the wood or did the guy? Yes, right? They both did, right? Now, there's no doubt that that axe isn't going to split any wood unless somebody's holding it and swinging it, right? But by the same token, the guy's not going to split that wood by himself. I don't care how good you are at karate or whatever it is, that's not going to happen, right? And so that image of a man with an axe splitting wood, you know, we're like that axe that we've got to be there. We've got to do our part, but we couldn't do it without God working in us. I think that's a really good way of thinking about it. But however you want to think about it, this process of sanctification that we're talking about this week, this cooperation we do with God to bring about change in our lives, it's a vital step in this process. Because, you know, this process that we've talked about with sin and confessing our sin and receiving that absolution from God and then being restored in our relationship with Him, we could step out of that process at any point, couldn't we? We could sin and confess our sin and hear God say you're forgiven and go, okay, great, cool, that's it, I'm done. Or we could even understand that we've been restored in our relationship with God. And then we just kind of go back and do what we were doing before, just living our life the same old way, right? We go, hey, I'm forgiven. Cool, God, we're back in relationship. Great, now I'm just going to go do the same stuff I've been doing. We could do that. But I don't know about you, but I want that to happen in my life. I want to be a better person. I don't like some of the stuff that I do. I don't want to be the person that lives a certain way. I want to be the person that's been set free from sin. I want to be the kind of person where God is making me holy, making me more like Him every day. And by the way, let's be clear, that final step, that never happens till we get to heaven. You know, I'm never going to be fully sanctified this side of heaven. I'm never going to be fully free from sin. I'm never going to be fully holy this side of heaven, but it's coming. And I don't have to wait till I get to heaven for it to be happening in my life. Now, we've been using this story in John 21, this story of Jesus and Peter and how Jesus not only helped Peter understand his sin and confess his sin, but then gave Peter that gift of absolution and restored him in that relationship. We've been looking at that. But before we're done with the story, there's two more things I want to make sure you didn't miss in this story. The first one is this. Remember, Peter's been out fishing and they see Jesus and he's made breakfast for them on the shore and Peter's now, you know, jumped in the water and come running in and now they're sitting there having this meal and as they finish breakfast, Jesus turns to Simon Peter and he says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus says to him, okay, well then I've got work for you to do. I want you to feed my lambs. And you know that this conversation happens two more times and Jesus says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. He's inviting Peter into a role in ministry. He's inviting him into helping with the sheep because sheep need a shepherd. Now, by the way, the image in the Bible when Jesus is talking about sheep, he's not talking about literal sheep, right? We know that. He's talking about us. He's talking about people. He's talking about people as sheep in need of a shepherd. And by the way, if you know anything about sheep, you know they really do need a shepherd. There's a great video, I don't know if you've seen it out there on the internet, but there was a sheep, they were digging a trench for new water pipes. And the sheep had fallen into that trench and got stuck in there, and the shepherd needed to do something to rescue it. Let's watch.
С этой стороны, против солнца.
It's like, what the heck? Watch, wait, they show one more time. Isn't that hilarious? No, I mean, but if we're honest with ourselves, that's the way we behave a lot, isn't it? You know, God rescues us out of a difficult situation. We go, oh, thank you, God, that's awesome. Boom, and we dive right back into the situation, don't we? And we need rescuing all over again, right? And so Jesus is saying to Peter, look, Peter, first of all, I understand why you went back to fishing, because you were doing that, right? He says, but now I've still got work for you to do. We heard it in the reading that Walt read just a little bit ago. He said to him, just like he said to him in the very beginning, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you the shepherd of the sheep. He had work for Peter to do. And by the way, maybe I should have said it this way before when I said, who does the sanctification thing? Yeah, it's God and me, but how does God work in my life? He works through others. He works through shepherds like pastors and small group leaders and friends that are believers as well. You know, we say it all the time here at Trinity, don't we? You can't grow spiritually unless you're connected relationally. And that's why we emphasize small groups. And by the way, how many of you have been in a small group for this Forgiving Challenge? Yeah, isn't that awesome? Hasn't it been just a wonderful experience together? And by the way, if you didn't just raise your hand, make a commitment right now that the next time we're inviting people to get in groups for another semester of whatever it is we're going to be studying, that you'll say, you know what, now's the time. I'm going to do that. I'm going to get in a group. Because we need one another. If we're going to be set free, if we're going to experience the freedom that God has planned for us in our lives, we need God at work in our lives, and he does that through other people. And that's what he was telling Peter. He was saying, Peter, not only do you need others in your life to help you live in this freedom now that I've earned for you, but I want you to be someone who helps others as well and helps others grow more like me, helps others be sanctified in their lives. But there's another detail in this story that I want to make sure you didn't miss. It's just a few verses before the one we just looked at. And it may seem like just kind of an unimportant detail, but I don't think so. I think it's really important. Remember, they've just had this miraculous catch of fish. You know, we looked at a few weeks ago how Jesus used Peter's moment of greatest shame when he denied Jesus by that coal fire. Jesus had another coal fire to kind of remind him of that. But then he also reminded Peter of one of the greatest moments of triumph in his life, that miraculous catch of fish. And now Jesus did that miracle again and to remind Peter that he wasn't done with Peter. And so they've just had this miraculous catch of fish. The Bible account says there were 153 fish that they caught. And they've got all this fish and they're bringing it in. But Jesus has already made breakfast with fish, it says. It says, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there were fish on it. Now, where did Jesus get those fish? I don't know. Maybe he had a Zebco rod, and he was out there pulling a few in while they were out fishing in deeper water. Or maybe Jesus just walked up to the shore and went, fish, come here, and fish just jumped out of the water for him. Or maybe, you know, this is the guy that said, let there be light, and there was light. Maybe Jesus just went, let there be fish, and boom, there were fish on the fire. I don't know. But Jesus already had fish for them. But what does he say? He says, hey, guys, bring some of that fish that you've caught. Now, why did Jesus do that? I mean, seriously, he didn't need their fish. Well, here's what I think's going on here. I think Jesus is reminding them that they get to participate with him in the work that he's doing. I think he's reminding us of that as well. I mean, the fact is, God could do all his work in this world without any of us. I mean, God could get water to people in third world countries that need it without our help. But guess what? He lets us help. He lets us be part of amazing things like what World Vision does. And he even lets us run marathons. Hey, thanks, God. That's really nice of you. He lets us participate with him in his work. So we get to be a part of his kingdom coming into people's lives. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. And that's part of what it means to be sanctified. In fact, it's a huge piece of what it means to be sanctified, to take our attention off ourselves and to put it on the needs of others and to be used by God to make a difference in their lives. So how did Peter's story end? I mean, we have this kind of amazing interaction between Jesus and Peter that we've been looking at these last weeks. It started in that garden outside while Jesus was on trial when Peter's gathered around that fire and that servant girl looks at him and says, "Hey, aren't you one of his followers?" And he's like, "No, I don't even know who you're talking about. I don't even know the guy," right? He denies Jesus. It's just this horrible moment when he's too afraid. And yet we've seen now how Jesus has restored Peter. He's helped Peter see his sin. He's let Peter confess that sin, and now he has restored him. He said, "Peter, you're forgiven. And not only are you forgiven, but you are restored in your relationship with me. I still want to be with you. I still want to hang with you. I still love you. And by the way, I've got work for you to do." So what happened in Peter's life? Well, let's fast forward just a few weeks. In Acts chapter 2, we read this, that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Well, why were all these people from all these different nations there in Jerusalem? Well, let me give you a little background. It was a holiday. It was a holiday called Pentecost. And do you know what Pentecost means literally? It's a Greek word meaning 50 days. And this was a celebration that they had in Jerusalem 50 days after Passover. So all these people would come to Jerusalem for Passover, and they wouldn't just head back home when Passover was over. Some of them, many of them, would stick around for a little more than a month, month and a half, about 50 days, and then they would celebrate again. They would celebrate Pentecost, and then they would head back to their homes. And so it's Pentecost, and all these people are gathered for this holiday. And we're told the disciples also were gathered in this room there in Jerusalem. And do you remember the story? All of a sudden, these divided tongues of fire appeared on their heads, and they were able to start speaking in all these different languages and telling people about what Jesus had done. And of course, the people are a little confused by this. Some people think they're drunk. And they're asking him, what are you guys doing? Why are you doing this? And it's Peter that stands up and preaches an amazing message. If you've never read through it, I encourage you later on when you get home, open up your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2 and read this sermon that Peter preaches. It's amazing, but you know what? It was also dangerous. I mean, just 50 days before, they had arrested and crucified Jesus for saying some of the same things that Peter's saying now, for teaching some of the same things that he's teaching now. This was dangerous. So what changed? I mean, think about it. Peter went from, "I don't even know who this guy is, leave me alone," to standing up in Jerusalem in the public place and preaching this amazing and dangerous sermon. Sanctification. It's God at work in Peter's life, helping him face his sin and confess that sin and be absolved from that sin and be restored in his relationship with God, and then putting it into practice in his life. Living a better life, a different life, a life more in line with God's calling for his life. And that all happened in 50 days. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I think sometimes we think that process of sanctification has to take decades. And believe me, for some things it has taken decades and it will take more in my life. But the power of God at work in us can do amazing things, and it did in Peter's life. Now, we also heard in the reading just a little bit ago that Jesus warned Peter it wasn't always going to be easy, and in fact it wasn't. We know from church history that Peter eventually was crucified just like Jesus was. In fact, he didn't want to be crucified the same as Jesus, and so he has to be crucified upside down so he wouldn't be crucified in the same way that his Lord and his Savior Jesus was. It wasn't always easy, but Peter lived a new life. A life in which Jesus was powerfully at work in his life. And by the way, did you notice something? What was the thing that Peter used to deny Jesus? His mouth, right? What was the thing he used powerfully on Jesus' behalf? That same mouth. I love the quote. Did you notice it in Zach Zender's book that we've been using? I love this quote. He says, "God can use your past and turn it into your platform. He can take your weakness and turn it into your witness. He can turn your mess into a powerful message." Isn't it amazing that God doesn't just promise that he will use us and let him be a part of his work, but he promises us he will take the very things that we believe brought shame upon us and use those things powerfully for him. I mean, who better to help someone who is struggling with addiction in their life than someone who was addicted at one point in their life and have achieved some victory through that, through the work of the Holy Spirit in their life? Who better to help someone who's wrestling with worry and anxiety in their life than someone else who's also wrestled with it, but again, has found freedom through the work that God does in their life? Folks, I don't know what it is. I mean, you remember back to the first week in our sermon, we were like, okay, think of something that you're really ashamed of. I don't know what you were thinking about. But whatever it is, you now know that you've been absolved of that, you've been forgiven, you've been restored in your relationship with God, and God can use that shame powerfully for him. Isn't that amazing? Now, one last thing before we end this study that we've been doing together. In Colossians, we read this. It says, bear with each other and forgive each other. If someone does wrong to you, forgive that person because the Lord forgave you. You know, way back in the beginning of this, we asked, what's it harder for you to do, forgive others or forgive yourself? And most of us said, it's harder for me to forgive myself. And so these 40 days, we have concentrated on that. We've focused on what it means to forgive ourselves. But now here's one final challenge for you as we finish. How can you take that forgiveness that you've received and share it with others? Because there are people, I guarantee you, in your life and in mine that we need to forgive. By the way, if you haven't gotten to the end of the 40 days of forgiveness yet, there's a little resource at the end of the book. It tells you how to get it. It's this 10-day challenge called Forgiving Others. It's a free ebook that you can download and you can use once you're done with the forgiving challenge to take another 10 days and help you think through how you can now take that forgiveness that you've received and apply it to others. And I just really encourage you to do that. There's some really good stuff in there. I've worked through it and it was a blessing in my life. I encourage you to think about doing that as well. Well, how many of you were wondering why I brought this present out here and it's been sitting there the whole message? You're probably going, when's he going to get to the present? Well, I want you to imagine something with me for a minute. Imagine that this is a present that my wife Betty gave me for Christmas this year. And she spent a bunch of time thinking about what I would really like, and then she went and she had to shop a number of different places before she finally found it, and then she spent, you know, some of her hard-earned money to buy this gift for me, and then she took it home and she carefully wrapped it up and put a bow on it, and on Christmas morning she gave it to me. And I said, oh honey, this is awesome, thank you so much. And I gave her a big hug and never unwrapped it. It'd be silly, wouldn't it? It'd be stupid. Why wouldn't I just tear into it to see what I got and to use this thing that she's given me? But the fact is, when it comes to forgiveness in our lives, so many of us do this. We've got this incredible gift that we've been given by God, the forgiveness of our sins, this restored relationship we have with him. We've recognized our sin, we've confessed that sin, we've been absolved from that sin, and we've been restored in that relationship, and now we go, okay, thanks God, and we go right back like that sheep. We dive right back into the pit, and we just keep living our life, counting on that forgiveness. Folks, this last week, God is encouraging us to unwrap the gift, to tear into it, to take this gift that we've been given and use it to have a difference in our lives. Would you bow your heads and would you pray with me about that right now? Lord God, first of all, thank you that we can be open and honest with you about our sin, that we can confess that sin and know that we are forgiven. And Lord, thank you that forgiveness isn't just a, you know, a get out of jail free card on our sin, but it means something. It means that our relationship with you is different than it was. It's a blessing now. It's better. It's restored. Lord, help us not stop there. Help us take this gift that you've given us and use it to become people who are free from sin, to become people who have been set free by the power of your love and your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Trinity Podcast. We hope this week's message encouraged you to consider the claims of Jesus in a new way, and we would love to have you join us for worship on the weekend. To find a location near you, visit www.tlc4u.org.